Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had just to really dig deep into the appearances of our Lord after his resurrection. We thank you again for this intimate time that he had with his disciples, reminding us that the Lord who died is the Lord who has been raised again and who still loves his people and cares for them. So we pray as we look at this last section that your Spirit, Lord, will calm our spirit, that our hearts and minds will be open to this glorious truth, that it may encourage us that this is a gospel of restoration. This is a gospel of forgiveness. This is a gospel that changes and transforms people. And so we ask for your blessing and for your Spirit's help in Jesus' name. Amen. He's back. Yes, Steve Smith is back and is available to play cricket for Australia once again. But so is David Warner and, of course, Cameron Bancroft. Cameron Bancroft had a 9-month ban, while Smith and Warner had a 12-month ban. And last Friday, they finished their time. They did their time. And if you remember, all three had come back to Australia in tears, regretting what they had done in bringing the game of cricket into disrepute. But we need to understand a little bit more about the bans. You see, they couldn't play for their national or provincial teams, but were eligible for great cricket in their home cities and for domestic competition abroad. So both Smith and Warner have been playing cricket in the Indian Premier League. So have they been restored? Has Australia forgiven them? There seems to be some tension in the team over their return, and in the recent reconnect in Dubai, there was some nervousness in the meet and greet. Once they're back playing cricket and winning, we'll all be forgiven, because success seems to make people forget about the past, doesn't it? How will Australia restore her fallen heroes? But more importantly, how does the Christian community restore those that have sinned? Well, the Lord Jesus will give us a lesson in restoration as we look at Peter's restoration in this final section of John's Gospel in verses 15 to 19. Most people and most churches prefer to avoid dealing with sin. Why? Because we hate conflict. We hate confronting individuals. We use that verse, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." That seems to be like a get-out-of-jail sort of card, isn't it? I don't have to deal with your sin because I'm going to come across as judgmental. Most people just want it to go away. Let it just disappear. I remember vividly having to speak to a congregational member because of their living arrangements, not in TPC, just in case your mind's going down that way. It was a little challenging because, you see, it was a much older couple that I had to speak to. The thing that saddened me beside their situation was that at that time none of my elders wanted to come with me, so I had to do it alone. And I can still remember sort of walking like a condemned man across the park to go and visit this couple. The sad thing is that most people prefer to stay in their sin. The sad thing is that most people don't seem to love Jesus more than they love themselves, and they prefer not to be restored. Most people just, in the church at least, just want sin to go away and not to be dealt with, because dealing with it is hard and painful. But that is not how the Lord Jesus deals with sin. He deals with it straight away. And he deals with it in Peter's life. And hopefully he's already dealt with it in your life and in my life. In looking at Peter's restoration, let's just be reminded of what Peter did and what he said. When Jesus told his disciples that he was leaving them, Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus replied, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." So Peter had declared before the other disciples, so it was a public declaration, a public boast, that he was willing to lay down his life for Jesus. After Jesus had been arrested, Peter follows him into the courtyard of the high priest's house. And as he's warming himself by a fire, Peter denies knowing Jesus three times, therefore fulfilling Jesus' prophecy. Luke, in his gospel, tells us that after Peter denied knowing Jesus, that the rooster crowed, and Jesus, who just happened to be there, turned and looked into Peter's eyes. How confronting would that have been? Because on seeing Jesus' face, we are told Peter remembered the words of Jesus and went outside and wept bitterly. So I think from the passages, Peter did repent of what he had done, but not to the person he had denied. Now, we need to be aware that Peter is once again with the other disciples. Once again, he's sitting before a fire. And like before, he will be asked the same question three times, but this time by the one he actually denied. Now, I'm convinced that Jesus is not questioning Peter's love. I don't think that's the issue here, but simply through these questions, restoring Peter to the work of an apostle. He had made a public denial, and so he must make a public confession. As Peter denied Jesus three times, so Jesus asked the same question three times, but there's a little bit of a difference. The first time, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you truly love me more than these?" Remember, Peter had boasted that he was willing to lay down his life for Jesus. In Mark's gospel, he tells Jesus that even if all fall away, I will not. Peter boasted before the other disciples. So now Jesus challenges him about his love in comparison with the other disciples. But Peter's learned his lesson. Because he makes no boastful statement about himself. He makes no comparison with the other disciples. "Yes, Lord, I love you more than these." He doesn't say this. He simply refers to Jesus' divine knowledge. "You know all things." Based on his past experience, he knows that the Lord knows the hearts and minds of people. Before Jesus, Peter is an open book. And before Jesus, you and I are an open book. The next two times, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" He doesn't add "more than these." By the third time, Peter is hurt that Jesus has asked him three times, "Do you love me?" In verse 17. The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was hurt. Isn't it interesting that he feels hurt? You think, are you not getting the message here? Peter feels hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Was this experience simply a painful reminder of his denial? Or does he just feel worn down with these questions? However, his hurt is not the issue here. Jesus is restoring Peter to his role as an apostle, as a teacher and preacher in the church. Peter's mission is to the church, to the people of Jesus, who will come to know and love Jesus through Peter's preaching and through Peter's writings. See, the Lord is placing before Peter his focus for the rest of his life. And it's twofold, teaching and caring. Every time Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" and Peter answers, he says, "First, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and then feed my sheep." Which is a reminder to all elders that our roles are primarily to teach and care for God's people. Like shepherds, we are to lead, guide, protect, and care for Jesus' sheep. It's a good reminder that they're not my lambs, my sheep. They're Jesus' lambs. They're Jesus' sheep. This is Jesus' church. This is not my church. I didn't die for you. Jesus did. And I think when you go to Peter's first letter, I think Peter has this in mind when he says to the elders in chapter 5, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you." See that theme? God's flock, serving because you're willing. The church has been entrusted to us as elders and being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. See, the Lord's questions to Peter, I think, brought about humility in Peter. And that humility shines forth in his first letter when he addresses the elders as a fellow elder. Peter is restored not only for himself, but for the benefit of the church. Peter is restored because Jesus refuses to ignore sin. Peter is restored because he loves Jesus and willingly submits to him. But restoration for Peter was painful. Remember, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him 3 times. Facing up to what he had done and submitting himself to Christ was tough, but it had to be done. Jesus died so that sin would not rule in your life or my life, and this restoration is an extension of that ministry. The gospel restores people. Therefore, Jesus won't just leave the matter alone. The Lord will not ignore sin or sweep it under the carpet. The Lord wants to deal with sin and restore the person to himself. Sin is ugly. Sin is messy. Sin hurts people. Sin reduces our effectiveness in ministry. Sin leads us away from the Lord. Never, ever imagine that as we give in to sin, as we indulge in sin, as we allow sin into our lives, that it does not take us away from the Lord. It does. No matter what you may do mechanically, your heart and mind is slowly drifting away from the Lord. But the Lord who loves us won't allow that to happen. And he won't allow Peter to remain in that situation. But I think also there's a situation that, you know, as Peter goes out preaching the gospel, maybe this might hang over his head. Peter can't go into his ministry or this ministry with guilt, with unresolved issues. Peter can't be paralyzed by what he did in the past, in the present. That has to be dealt with, even for his own sake. It's interesting that all 4 gospels tell us of Peter's failure. So I think Peter, there's a bit of a tradition that Mark's gospel is actually Peter's gospel, that Mark sort of was talking to Peter and Peter shared what had happened in his life. So Peter has no problems in sharing his failure. Matthew, Mark and Luke all tell of Peter's tears over his denial of Jesus. But interesting enough, only John actually tells us about his restoration. Maybe with the other gospels, his restoration is assumed, while for John, he wants to emphasize it. And whatever the reason, I think this scene is an encouragement and a comfort for anyone who's struggling with sin, anyone who's struggling to deal with guilt, anyone who's struggling to even forgive themselves. The gospel is about restoring you so you can glorify and honor God. But it does call you to be able to respond to that restoration. And the only way you can do that is if you yourself love Jesus and want to submit to Jesus. I was once in a meeting where a minister who had sinned wanted to go back into the ministry. The people assembled heard what he had to say. He appealed to these people that he wanted to be restored to the Presbyterian ministry. There was a debate. It was a difficult time as some people talked about forgiveness. Some people talked about restoration. And some people talked about the witness that it would be to the public in restoring this individual. But the majority, after hearing from the man, had come to a different conclusion. Because as they heard what this man had to say, many felt there was something missing in his presentation. What it was a sense of the seriousness of his sin and the consequence that it had caused in the lives of others. His repentance was more about himself and less about the people that he had hurt. Many believed that he simply wanted to get back into the pulpit for his own reasons. Some people like to be in the pulpit. But see, Peter's restoration came after Peter's tears. Peter's restoration was painful for Peter, but Peter's restoration came about because he submitted himself to Christ, because he loved Jesus. Restoration is hard, and sometimes it is a long journey. But if we submit to Christ, if we truly love Christ, then we will seek to be restored to Christ, by Christ, to our family, to our friends, to the people we may have hurt. So many people, unfortunately, in my limited experience in ministry, seem to love their sin more than they love Jesus. Seem to desire to do what they want to do instead of submitting to Jesus. And so they don't want to be restored. They want Jesus and their sin, but that doesn't work. What should be our attitude when we're caught out in sin, when our brothers or sisters rebuke us or encourage us to take seriously what it means to follow Jesus? Well, I think Psalm 141 verse 5 is a good starting point. Let a righteous man strike me. That is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Being rebuked is painful. Being challenged by the gospel is painful when we love our sin. But the psalmist says, well, go for it. It's a blessing. Are we willing to accept the rebuke from those around us because they love us? Are we prepared to be restored and realize, yes, it's going to be a painful process, but I want to be restored? Or do we stand firm in our own righteousness, excusing our sin and moving away from the Lord? Peter is restored through Jesus' ministry, which is an extension, of course, of his ministry. The gospel is about forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. And in doing so, Peter can be a more effective person in God's kingdom. So don't let sin reduce your effectiveness. Don't refuse the rebuke of your brothers and sisters in Christ when they love you enough to point out your sin. Submit because you love Jesus. But the Lord has another thing to say to Peter. In Luke, Peter had boasted that he would lay down his life for Jesus. Well, Jesus now tells him that this was actually going to happen in his old age, in verses 18 and 19. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. That sort of imagery of stretching out your hands, most people believe, is, of course, an indication of crucifixion. It's more than likely that when this gospel was written, which may have been AD 90, the Apostle Peter was already dead, dying in the way the Lord had prophesied. There are many traditions and stories about the Apostle Peter's death, but what we do know is that he was crucified in Rome under Nero. Some people say he was crucified upside down, not wanting to be crucified like Jesus. Maybe that's true. But the Apostle Peter fulfilled his mission. He fed and took care of the sheep. And then he gave his life for Jesus and the gospel. Like Jesus, his death glorified God and bore witness to the truth of the message that he preached, as many other Christians have done throughout history and are doing today. The message for Peter and for all Christians in this situation from Jesus is simply follow me, no matter where it leads. Follow me, no matter where I take you. Follow me, even when it hurts. Because remember, your Saviour went to the cross for you. Follow me and don't let anyone or anyone stop you. Follow me and don't be concerned about how I will use other Christians. Follow me by keeping your eyes on Jesus and not on others. Because we now move to a situation where people have lost their focus on Jesus. We get a snapshot of a first century gossip going around about the beloved disciple John. For Peter, instead of obeying Jesus' word to follow him, he asks about what's going to happen to John in verses 20 to 23. If I'm going to die by crucifixion, if that's how I'm going to glorify you, what about John? What is he going to do? Well, Peter sees John following and asks Jesus about him in verse 21. When Peter saw him, that's John, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus basically says, mind your own business. In verse 22, he says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? What do you have to do, Peter? You must follow me. Which should be Peter's focus. He should be following Jesus, not caring about what's happened to John. And that should be our focus. We should be following Jesus. It should not be on focusing on other people. Following Jesus means not comparing yourself with other Christians. You just follow Jesus. Following Jesus means not comparing TPC with other churches. Be they good or bad, be they large or small, it doesn't matter. What are we supposed to do as a church? We follow Jesus. How Christ will use other Christians and how Christ will use other churches is not your or my concern. We are to follow Jesus. Nice and simple. It's not complicated. But Christians seem to have a habit of this. We Christians seem to have misunderstood this episode and they've gone around saying that Jesus is not going to come back until, you know, he's going to come back before John the Apostle dies. John corrects this rumour in verse 23. Because of this, the rumour spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? We can have a nice conspiracy theory, couldn't we, that John is still alive. Elvis is still alive. John is still alive. Who knows? Just a pretty old-looking dude, wouldn't he, by now? I think he does this because he wants to avoid the danger of linking Jesus' return with any human being. It's never supposed to be. And also, there could have been quite a challenge to people's faith if John had died and Jesus had not returned yet. Because pagans would have mocked that. Oh, Jesus was going to return before John died. Look, John is dead. Jesus is not going to come back. Some of us can still remember the Jehovah Witnesses waiting for Jesus. I still have a picture of that in the news in Sydney, waiting for Jesus to return in 1975. And nothing happened. It was reported on the news. I'm sure it's not reported today. But it was then it was reported on the news. And when nothing happened, it just confirmed in people's minds how foolish religion is. So I think John wants to separate the idea of Jesus somehow being linked to John. But it's also a warning for us. Please be careful in what you believe. There are many books out there full of fantasiful ideas. Please let God's word shape you. Shape what you believe and not what people's dreams or experiences or interpretations. What we have before us is something that we can trust. Written by someone who knew Jesus, walked with Jesus, saw his death, resurrection and ascension. Someone who was specially chosen by the Lord to be an apostle and a witness to the truth. Someone who can be trusted to give a true testimony, which is confirmed in verses 24 and 25. John confirms what he has written. He says it can be trusted. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. But he also states that, well, Jesus is much bigger than you and I think. He's far more, you know, more than we can even imagine. In verse 25, he says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. But in saying that, I want to encourage you to have confidence that the Spirit of God, through the apostles and certainly other men, have given us what we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we have life, eternal life. There's nothing that we do, there's nothing missing in the New Testament. There may be lots of things we would be interested to find out about, but we have all that we need for our salvation. What John has done here is remind us that the gospel is about being restored. Restored in our relationship with God and restored with our relationship with one another through Jesus Christ. That was Christ's mission. That is the gospel we preach and practice. So if today you are alienated, estranged, or separated from God, then turn to Christ Jesus and believe in him. And through him, you will be restored. Through him, you will experience God's love, his forgiveness, and amazing grace. But if today you are in the grip of sin, then please turn to Christ and allow him to deal with your sin and to restore you to himself, no matter how painful that may be. This is a gospel of restoration. A gospel that takes what is ruined and turns it into something useful. May we all know the power of this gospel in our lives. May we share this gospel with those around us. Because that is the answer to the brokenness and the sadness and the misery of this world. And so we come to the end of John's gospel. It ends with a certain hope that through the gospel, men and women are restored in their relationship with God. It ends with the truth that men and women can now live to God's glory. It ends with the truth that through Jesus Christ, eternal life is offered to anyone and everyone who will turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that through your Son we have a gospel of restoration. A gospel that restores us to you, a gospel that restores us to one another, in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for our time in John's gospel. We know that we've seen the heights, being reminded that the Lord Jesus is the Word, and that Word is God. We thank you that he came in the flesh to die for his people. We thank you that through him there is forgiveness, reconciliation and restoration. We thank you that through him there is eternal life. We thank you that he is alive and death can no longer touch him. We thank you that he rules and reigns over all things. And we thank you that one day he will return in glory and in great power. And finally, sin and Satan and death will be banished from this world. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged by all this. Be enthused by all this and through your Spirit empowered to proclaim this in word and in deed. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.